I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what? What a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, it is a wonderful world. It is a wonderful world. The headlines and some of our experiences and reflections might want to suggest that it is not so. And we do not turn a blind eye or naive wishes to the fact that there is great violence and terror and hardship in the world. But we must never let that dissuade us from recognizing that this is the world that God has made. It is a wonderful world, and it is intended to be made such in all reality by the ways in which we live our lives and pray and witness, so that the rough places of this world may be made smooth. Have you seen them this past weekend? I almost bumped into a few of them. There were crossing against the light just down near Rideau Center early in the morning on Friday. It's the One World Youth Summit. Have you heard of it? Have you seen it? No? People oblivious? The whole world has been here at our doorstep this weekend. 196 countries represented, 1,300 delegates between the ages of 18 and 30. The One World Summit began some years ago by David Jones, and they started off their ceremony on Thursday on Parliament Hill. They're in town in order to reflect on the ways in which they can inspire and encourage each other to do great things in the world, especially where it is hurting and bleeding most. The One World Summit has met in over a number of countries and has had 7,000 delegates. And no other youth-dominated event other than the Olympics draws as many people from as many different countries. They reach almost 8.9 million people in the current types of projects that they undertake. They were meeting at the Shaw Center after their opening event on Parliament Hill on Thursday over the past few days indeed. And more specifically, though, these ambassadors, those who have graduated or been a part of the inspiration of these summits that have met in various parts of the world, are responsible for incredible things. Let me offer a short list of some of those. Immunizing 1 in 3 children worldwide. Providing 94 million meals in 63 different countries. Founding the first rape crisis center in Somalia. Supporting 10,000 health workers in 23 countries, delivering free health care to 5,000 people in Oman, and educating over 80,000 people during the Ebola outbreak in Sierra Leone. These 18 to 30-year-olds are movers and shakers. They're those who are chosen from the countries because of the kind of work and engagement that they are undertaking in their particular and respective communities that are bringing hope and life and health and liberty to those places. The key areas of the summit this time was focusing on education, global business, health, human rights, peace and security, the environment, and indigenous reconciliation. They also, in addition to the youth, had what they would call mentors or adult mentors, including renowned people such as Kofi Annan, Cher, the singer, perhaps Professor Muhammad Yunus, Nobel Peace Laureate, Sir Bob Geldof, Minister Mark Garneau from our own Canadian government, Senator Murray St. Clair, Susan Eaton, Harvey Finkelstein, the CEO of Shopify, Mark Tewksbury, Mark Kielberger, We Day founder, a whole host of luminaries, as it were, have come together, youth and adult mentors, to engage with issues of the world that are pressing and that people are finding strength to respond to and to care for. Yesterday, after the memorial service I was conducting for Orpha Fenton, I spoke to someone who works for Ottawa Tourism and was giving me an inside look at what was taking place. And she was able to attend some of these sessions and came away tremendously inspired by the enthusiasm and the energy and the creativity and exploring spirit, as it were, of all of the delegates that were speaking and sharing in workshops and so forth. And what she was saying was that it was not only inspiring and encouraging, but it helped to strengthen each other, strengthen those who were from various countries listening to the kinds of things that they were doing and cross-fertilizing their ideas and so forth, strengthening for the hard work of making smooth what is rough. In our text from Isaiah today, it is shocking on the ears of the people of Israel to hear what has come out of the prophet. Because in the first 39 chapters, we have seen the tremendous and legitimate and justified challenging and castigating of the people for their disobedience, for the ways in which they have oppressed the poor, the way in which they have ignored the needs of the vulnerable. They have disobeyed God. They have not undertaken the role that they were called to do. Let's hear the words. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees and deprive the poor of their rights, and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. This is the kind of tenor and the kind of nature of the words and proclamations that Isaiah has been making in the first 39 chapters. And here we have the 40th chapter. Now, as we know through scholarship, it certainly is a couple of centuries later, but it is a pronouncement that addresses the people of Israel in exile. And that is a profound invitation, because it reminds them that God has not abandoned them, that God's word is not only one of challenge and judgment, but that is surrounded in God's disposition of love and care. And so here comes those words. Comfort, comfort my people, says God. And it is important for us to reflect on exactly what is the nature of this comfort. What does it mean? Nechama in Hebrew. Nechama. Console yourself. Be imbued with strength. Even our English word comfort comes from the Latin com fortis, with strength. To comfort is to imbue strength, to pour strength into someone. God is saying, I am pouring strength into you. But it is not for you to puff yourself up. The reason this strength is being poured into you is so that you may make straight the paths, make the rough places smooth in the world. Have you seen them in our own life and in our own hearts, opportunities to care for God's world? It's clear that this source of comforting strength is meant indeed to help us return home. The prophet says, comfort, comfort my people. Your hardship is over. Now make straight paths, make a highway for God so that we may find our way home again. And in so very many ways, you and I are like these exiles. In many ways, we also are disconnected from our home. Our home is in God. And we find ourselves replacing that home with other accoutrements, other ways of propping ourselves up. Our trust and our hope is not in our GDP, is not in our acquired wealth, is not in our sense of self-importance, is not in anything that we would put externally in position to replace God. Our hope and our home is in God. Therefore, the strength imbued to us, given to us, spoken to the people of God is intended so that we may bless the world. Invited, seduced, called, challenged to receive this grace. The challenge, I think, sometimes with us is that we don't trust it. We don't trust that God's generosity and God's grace and love is forthcoming with great abundance, because we have heard judgment and we have known judgment. We fail sometimes to recognize that judgment is but one maneuver of God's grace and love. If God were not judging, if God were not challenging us, we would not be moved and shifted and challenged out of our sense of illusion. The fact that we sometimes depend on that which our hands can make and our money can spend and our intellect can accomplish to feel that we have arrived and we are important. We sometimes depend on the wrong things for ultimate purposes. And so judgment is a way of clarifying, of telling the truth and saying, you thought you were here and meant to be doing this, but really this is where you're supposed to be and this is what you're supposed to be doing. It is an instrument and a maneuver of love of God's grace. And therefore, comfort reminds us that we are imbued with the strength to do that which God has called us to do. The prophet also calls for highways. Now, highways are an interesting phenomenon, indeed, especially in ancient Israel. There was a major highway called the King's Highway that went all the way from what is now Cairo, was Hierapolis before, all the way up through past Jordan, what is now Jordan, to the northern part of Israel, and further on up into Asia Minor or Turkey. But that road provided not only for trade, unfortunately, also for soldiers and others. But it's interesting, it is used not only as a practical item, but also as a metaphorical one. In other words, you look at the ways in which the biblical story unfolds along pathways. Mary and Joseph made their way to Egypt by a path. Jesus traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year with his family for the festivals and back again. Jesus describes in the scripture the man who fell among thieves and who found himself helped by a Samaritan on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The story of scripture is found along paths. And those paths are not only practical and obvious, but also metaphorical and spiritual. Because there are always paths on which God meets people. The path that you and I have traveled are paths, if we look back, we can see that God has met us there. God has been calling and challenging and encouraging and blessing and healing along those pathways. Those pathways help us to imagine what the prophet does. That this way is a way that God travels to us. And in traveling to us, offers us comfort, strength, pours strength into us in order that we may bless the world, in order that we may trust that grace, and we may make smooth the places that are rough. Are there not many rough places in our world right now? The terror and the violence in Syria, the trafficking of children for sex and forced labor around the world, the plight that befalls so many of our indigenous peoples in the world, the conflict over precious metals in the Congo. You name it, you look around and you find that there is great hardship, great roughness in our world, crying out by God's grace to be made smooth again. We are imbued with power, comfort, grace, in order that we are strengthened to live this out. But we must trust that. Trust the grace. This month, as we have announced, we are focusing on stewardship emphasis and the various ways in which our local congregation and our United Church is inviting all to join in caring for the world and our local neighborhoods. Today, our perspective is wide in terms of what is going on in the world, and our United Church, the Mission and Service Fund, is engaged in partnering with people around the world. I want to share with you something from a most recent bulletin. The gifts that come to the Mission and Service Fund support 94 global partners around the world in 23 countries for their work in human rights and justice, in sharing, witnessing, agriculture, health, and microcredit. Since 1980, United Church has been in partnership with the United Church in Christ in the Philippines. So just one example. We have a long-standing relationship with our partner in the Philippines and the Cordillera People's Alliance. We share a mutual recognition agreement among them, and we hear stories of the struggles that are taking place there. Our general counsel has approved opportunities not only for money but travel and solidarity between the two. We have received representatives from the United Church of Christ to come and to help us understand what is going on there in addition to the support that's being offered. The Alliance, it fights for the rights of the people to save what is left of their drinkable water and also being destroyed by huge hydroelectric development and mega dams. But the United Church partners in the Philippines also, they continue to fear for their lives because of extrajudicial killings. If you are associated with anyone suspected of being involved in various kinds of activity, you can be rounded up. I'm sure many of you have heard what is taking place in the Philippines, that the president has been condemned and challenged and criticized by leaders around the world for the extrajudicial killings. And he most recently, controversially, just 2 days ago, compared himself to Hitler. That he is going to round up these people and do to them what Hitler did to the Jews. The Israeli government and others have come out in condemnation of such references. But this is the kind of support that being strengthened, being given strength, comfort as it were, in the United Church and the way in which we are partnering with those in the Philippines, in the United Church of Christ, to help withstand some of what is taking place within the country. Just one example. So the ways in which we support our local mission and our international mission is a way of living out and going forth in the strengthening of the capacity of those around the world to care well for the world and to see it justly cared for. The prophet offers us a word of peace. Let us hear it and trust it. Let us take it into ourselves. Comfort, comfort my people. Use that as the energy, the power in faith, in prayer, in commitment to begin and extend the work of caring and mending and blessing this world. Let us put this comfort on so that we may trust the strength like we would our favorite bathrobe. Let us walk in the sandals of peace and care for this world. For this comfort comes to us so that we, together, may make smooth the rough places in the world. Amen.